Let us all pray together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we pray to you, O Lord, giving you the praise and the thanks and the glory as we have just sung for what you have done. For we know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we might know him who is true, Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. And so we pray now, O Lord, that you would do for us and for any of us who hear, whether we're here or hear this elsewhere. We pray that you would open our minds as you did to those in Luke 24. And that you would open our heart as you did to Lydia in Acts 16. And so we pray you would do this very thing as we open your word, read it, have it preached to us, that we may have hearts of faith. And if there be anyone here who does not know you, we pray that today is the day of salvation, the day that you call them from the grave. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Let us open up our scripture again to Luke 24. We'll read verses 30 to 48 of Luke 24. And it came about that when he had reclined at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their sight. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The word of the Lord.
This morning we look at this tremendous portion of scripture as we recognize the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection witness and resurrection witnesses is what we're studying today. You know, death came through Adam's sin didn't it? Well, life everlasting comes through Jesus Christ. His death, but also his resurrection from the dead. And the truth of resurrection and the witness to it is foundational to the faith. Like bookends, you think of two grand miracles with regard to Jesus Christ. First of all, the virgin birth, his coming into this world without human instrumentality of a father. And you think of the resurrection from the dead and ascension. Two really, one being going into the other, but the resurrection from the dead. And so you think of the virgin birth and the resurrection from the dead, and neither one is possible apart from this one-of-a-kind miracle of God in each case, of one where Jesus said, I lay down my life, and I take it up again in John 10. And so this morning, let's look very quickly and briefly at the witnesses around the cross and witnesses around the empty tomb. First of all, the witnesses of death, the tomb, and angels. Now, it's important for us to note this starting back in chapter 23, if I may, in verses 44 and following, and we see witnesses to the death of Jesus Christ, because his certainty of death is that which shows a necessity of a resurrection if he is to be alive afterwards. And so let's consider the witnesses to death of Jesus Christ. First of all, you look here in verses 44 and following of chapter 23. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the land, over all the earth, that is to say, that region until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last, the death of Jesus Christ. Now, in the very next verse, verse 47, the centurion is brought to our attention. It says, 47, it says, now, when the centurion saw what had happened, and he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. The centurion is one that bore witness to the death of Jesus Christ. I'll give you a couple of references that can help you look at this later. If you look in Mark chapter 15, verses 44 and 45, you find there was a soldier, in that time, the Romans, you would have four soldiers attached to each of the persons to be crucified. So there'd be 12 soldiers altogether, a centurion being the one over those 12 soldiers, in case you're wondering. And so one of those four soldiers that had charge over the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, they would always be there to make sure everything was done in accord with what was declared. And Jesus, having breathed his last, it says he thrust his lance into the chest of Jesus Christ. John chapter 19 records that what happened when he did so is that blood and water came forth from the cavity, the chest cavity of Jesus Christ. The separation of the red and white corpuscles there are coming out of the blood, therefore demonstrating he actually was dead. Furthermore, the Pilate, when he was told that Jesus had died, you find this recorded in those texts, he says he marveled. He says he couldn't believe he was dead already. And so he sent for the centurion, and the centurion confirmed to Pilate that Jesus indeed was dead. Now, why is this important? If Jesus were not dead, you see, the centurion's life would be forfeit in his place. And so this was a very important thing to do, and they confirmed that Jesus was dead. All of this according to Roman efficiency. And that was that Jesus indeed died. Furthermore, you look in verse 48, and it says, the whole crowd was watching on. And when Jesus died, it said they all went away beating their breasts and returning back to the city, for this being on the outskirts of the city. Furthermore, in verse 49 here, it says, all the acquaintances that were with him, and it says the women that came with him from Galilee in verses 50 through 53, you have more that's added to that. But first of all, the women that were watching, remember there were a number of them, they were watching as well, and they too saw Jesus die. Now, so far, we've got a lot to indicate that Jesus actually died, because there are those who would even deny that today and in the past. But there's more. In verses 50 to 53, notice what it says here. It says that there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man, who had been not consented to the decision, their decision indeed. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus, and then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in the tomb that was hewn out of the rock where there were no one had ever lain before. Now, if you read the parallel context that you'll find it over in the Gospel according to John, you'll find that what he's mentioned also in Matthew, you'll find that what is going on is that Nicodemus is also helping with the preparation, the taking down and the preparation of the body of Jesus Christ. And as you look at what occurs there, it says that spices, in fact, Nicodemus had 100 pounds of, and you'll love this, myrrh and aromatic spices to put on, to weave into the bandages around the linen and the linen cloth of Christ. So here they are handling the body, the dead body of Jesus Christ. Here they are putting these spices in there next to him. Here they're winding the linen cloth around him, holding his body like this. You got weight here, right? And so you're holding his body and wrapping these spices. In other words, you would know if he were not actually dead. And so all of these factors come together. There's testimony, there's witness also that Jesus actually died. The witnesses to Christ's death. The women were convinced that Jesus was dead. Look at verses 1 through 3 of the chapter 24, our chapter. The ladies that had come, the ladies that had come from Galilee with the disciples and followed them down, they were watching where Jesus was laying in that tomb that was nearby. And it says in, chapter 23, verse 56, they went back and prepared the spices and the aromatic oils and that sort of thing to put on the body of Christ, or to put there after the Sabbath was over. And so they were so convinced that Jesus Christ did this that in the time between his death and the sundown that would commence Sabbath, that they were preparing these things to put on the body for obvious reasons. They were witnesses to the death of Christ. They were watching where the body was laid there in the tomb. In other words, there were no resurrection expectations. They knew he was dead, and they expected him to stay that way in that tomb. Now, this is important to note because, you see, there was not the presupposition that Jesus would rise again. By the way, they should have, but they did not. And so, having done so, they went back for the Sabbath and prepared the spices, as I said. And here in verse 1 of 24, early on a Sunday morning, if you will, first day of the week, they brought the spices. Now, by the way, the word that's used there, early, it means, really, it means the deep part of the morning. Or in other words, it was barely any light anywhere that one would call it daybreak. So it was that early. And here they were anticipating that they could come to bring the spices and put on the body. But when they got there in verse 2, notice they found the stone already rolled away. Furthermore, they entered into the tomb. And fourthly, it says they were, in verse 4, they were perplexed. Now, when you think of what's going on here, this is something extraordinarily odd. They had seen where the body was laid. In other words, they had peered into that tomb when he initially was put there. They saw the way that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had laid the body down on a slab, normally speaking, you know, in the sepulchre or in the tomb. And it said one in which no one had laid. It said that that no one had ever been in there. And so in other texts, and here we have him in the tomb. And on the first day of the week, the stones rolled away. Now that was a big effort to do that. Certainly the ladies could not have done it. The stone was rolled away from the door, and they came into the tomb and found it empty momentarily. Look at verse 4 with me. They were perplexed about this, and then suddenly two men stood by them in shining garments. Well, you know, the idea here is a brilliant brightness shining. I think one translation has it dazzling. That's a good translation. The light of these two men that we find are angels is of a dazzling light. And that the light shines around them and startles these ladies, obviously. Now, who were they, first of all? It mentions Mary Magdalene. What had happened with Mary Magdalene? We find her mention in Luke chapter 8 in verse 2. Remember, Mary Magdalene was the one that seven demons had been cast out of. There's nothing, by the way, in Scripture that says she was a prostitute. That got started by some other nonsense. Seven demons had been cast out. In fact, if you look in chapter 8, she wasn't the only one that had been visited and healed by Jesus Christ. Look at Joanna. Joanna's mentioned. And Joanna, also in Luke 8, it says that she too was one of those who was healed, or perhaps demon cast out of her, by Jesus Christ. Her husband was Chuza. He was a steward of Herod. And then you find some of the other ladies. You say, well, who would be the other? Well, the other Mary that's mentioned is Mary, the mother of James the Less. By the way, one of the men walking on the road to Damascus, Cleopas, was her husband. So we see how these things connect. And other women, well, we don't know for sure. If you look at chapter 8 of Luke, another one mentioned in that group is Susanna. And the other ladies, I can't tell you. Those are the ones that I can come close to telling you exactly who they were. But there were several ladies together. But when they saw the angel, notice they in unity were afraid, terrified, and fell on their faces before them. And so the angels appeared and they bore witness. So it's not just these ladies that are going to testify. Here the angels bear witness, but from heaven itself. And they begin, first of all, as you read here in verse 5, with a question. And so the question is, as we see these men dazzling, bright light of their face, a dazzling apparel or garments they're wearing, the women are falling on their face before them. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Now that's a very puzzling but also an encouraging question. Because what is it saying? He's alive. He's alive. By the way, these angels, if you were to look at Matthew chapter 28, it tells you who else was at that tomb. It doesn't mention everything. You compare all these texts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, put them side by side. You got some that emphasize one thing, some emphasize another. This emphasizing the ladies inside the tomb with the spices. But outside of the tomb, do you know what it says prior to these ladies getting there? Because they found the stone rolled away. It talks about angels there too. And you look in Matthew 28, it says there was an earthquake, and there's you see the temple guards had been set around the tomb. Remember that the chief priest had gone to Pilate asking, he put a guard on the tomb. You remember reading that? And he said, you have guards. You see to it yourself. So he didn't use Roman guards. These temple guards were the ones outside the tomb, and it says that there, like lightning coming down from heaven, was an angel that rolled away the stone, and all the guards, it said, fell down like they were dead. You still want to meet an angel? See, that's what happened. The power of God and resurrection from the dead. Anyway, as we look at the question, Jesus Christ is alive. There's the first thing. Furthermore, in verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. The idea is that the resurrection from the dead is what's occurred. So it's not that he was taking a nap and he decided it's time to get up. But he's resurrected from the dead. That's the word that is used. He's raised. The word there is raised from that which is unable to raise oneself. So a resurrection from the dead is what's occurred. And so Jesus is alive. He's resurrected. And if you look at the latter part of verse 6 and verse 7, he says, remember the words Jesus spoke to you. First of all, the inner witness. Those words are inside. Remember of what Jesus had said in the past. If you were to look in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, you'll find Jesus had told them, this is right after he talked to Peter. Remember this part? He says, who do people say I am? You know, he goes to various people, and then Jesus says, who do you say I am, Peter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Remember that? Right after that, Jesus said, the Son of Man must be rejected of men, crucified, and rise again the third day. The angels are bringing back to their memory the very words that Jesus said, the internal witness of the words they've already heard. He says, do you remember those words? So the witness is also appealing to what Jesus had said. And that is the details, the promise and the prophecy of what would occur before it took place. And then the promise itself now fulfilled. This is the external witness. The internal witness inside of them, knowing these words and everything, and here the word being fulfilled in time and space, Jesus Christ truly having been rejected and crucified and raised from the dead, now the external witness. It is done. And it says in verse 8, they remembered. Witnesses to death, to the tomb, and to angels. Well, so far we've got a number of witnesses, a number of those to death, a lot to death, but also those of resurrection. The ladies haven't seen the resurrected Christ yet, but they have the witness from the angels and the witness of the promise that Jesus gave and seeing evidence of it. That brings us to secondly, the apostles, reluctant believers. Go with me, if you would, at the verses 9 and following. They returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. And it tells you who the ladies were there in verse 10. Verse 11, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they did not believe them. Literally speaking, it's the idea of empty speech. Speech that has no value, empty of any value. That's the way the apostles heard these ladies. Now, here we have these ladies giving witness, but they're empty words to those. In unbelief, it says, they did not believe them. The witness received. So what does this say about the apostles? First of all, this is not saying they were expecting the resurrection from the dead either. Moreover, that means the witness they bear is after they themselves had to be convinced that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You get what I'm saying here? And so Peter and John, here in 12, it says Peter ran to the tomb to check it out. You read over in John chapter 20, verses 3 through 6, it says, John ran with him, but outran him. And it says, they saw the clothes there folded up. The napkin that was around it, that would hold the jaw closed and everything, normally was folded up and put to the side. So we have the wondering, the pensive wonder of Peter. And so we pick up in verses 13 to 33 with disciples journeying to Emmaus. They're journeying to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And so they're traveling along, and you see that they are on that road. They're talking about everything that occurred in Jerusalem, what had happened to Jesus, the crucifixion, and also talking probably, as they relate in a few minutes, about the ladies giving the report of what had happened at that tomb. And so with that in mind, notice in verses 15 and 16, it says, "So it was while they were conversing and reasoning that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." He blinded their eyes from recognizing him. But Christ is the one who drew near to them. And so as he drew near, look in verses 17 and following of what was going on. We get an insight of what was going on in the minds and in the hearts of the disciples, of this, the entourage, the ladies that had been with Jesus Christ, the apostles. It says in verse 17, it says, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another that as you walk and are sad?" Sad. They were grief-stricken over Jesus' death. This was something that hit them hard. The loss of the one they loved and followed. Grief owned their hearts. In verse 18, notice it says in verse 18 that the one whose name is Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You've not known the things that have happened there in these days." In other words, virtually everyone in Jerusalem knew about this. This is a huge affair. It was public. It was ugly. It was deliberately meant to destroy and devalue Jesus Christ publicly. Everyone knew. But in verses 19 to 20, it makes it clear that it was the leadership that had done this to him. And it said that this Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God, all the people, how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucify him. Think with me for a moment. These were spiritual leaders that they had for many years trusted and looked up to. These are the men who were appointed priests, mediators between the sinful people and God. The high priest, who was one who was supposed to be, you know, one representing the people as a nation before God on the Day of Atonement. He alone was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies that one time a year. These were their spiritual leaders. These were the ones they trusted. These were the ones they had held in high esteem. And they felt an outrageous betrayal, no doubt. They are the ones who turned him over to be killed. So far, we see the grief, the public knowledge, the felt outrage of betrayal. In verse 21, it says, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened." Despair. We were hoping, now we're hopeless. Despair has come in. The dreams and expectations have been shattered. So get the mindset of these folks. This is what's occurred. So that in verses 22 to 24, they say, "Our ladies have astonished us with tales and we don't know what to think." Notice three things about that. In other words, what the ladies who had visited the tomb had reported to them was first of all about angels. In other words, an extraordinarily rare revelation. You look through the scriptures, it's not something that's at all commonplace. And that's what these ladies were saying. They had experienced a revelation given to them, a messages from these angels. Furthermore, saying Christ is alive. In other words, they had this impossible report. Remember, they didn't believe. They thought it was empty words. Jesus Christ is alive. And we saw him die. No. And furthermore, We haven't seen his body. So no Jesus, no body was found, although the tomb was verified. But they too had forgotten Jesus' promise in 9:22. So in verses 25 to 27, note with me Christ's rebuke and biblical witness. I have trouble reading these verses without choking up. Look at what he says. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Notice the order. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So first of all, Christ rebuked for being foolish. In other words, you've read, you've seen, you've heard, you've experienced with Jesus Christ, and you know the scriptures, and yet a foolish person, knowing all of that, still does not understand. They don't connect the dots. They don't recognize what it is. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. You look in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You know, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." You remember that text, right? Around Christmas time, normally, frequently it's read in Isaiah 9. But it goes on to say, "Mighty Counselor," best way of translating the other part, "Father of eternity." Wait a minute. This son is also called a father of eternity. In other words, in whom everlastingness exists. That should tell you something of an expectation if he's put to death, what would happen afterwards. It's there in Isaiah 9. He was preaching it, no doubt. Or maybe he was preaching Isaiah 53. You know that one, right? That's the one that talks about kings will bow before him and says his visage is so marred that no man would recognize him. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Father to bruise him, to crush him, to lay our iniquities upon him." But it also says, after he dies, he shall see his offspring, spiritual offspring. He shall rise and be the one that's glorified and receive the inheritance. That doesn't happen if you stay dead. He hadn't seen that part. Maybe they were thinking of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and following. Remember, Jesus had called himself Son of Man constantly, taken out of that Daniel 7 passage. And it talks about the one who will be taken and then raised to heaven and then come back. And this is the one unto whom all glory is given as the everlasting kingdom is in his hands. You know, the one Gabriel spoke to Mary about in Luke 1, verse 33. Or maybe it's what Peter preached about at Pentecost, taking out of Psalm 16, "You will not suffer your Holy One to see decay." Speaking about the resurrection from the dead. Jesus, in other words, was preaching all of this to them. The scriptures, slow of heart to believe all that God has said in his prophets, in Moses, the prophets, and the writings we see later on. It's all there and you missed it. That's what Jesus says. Oh, there could be more pointed out, but you get the idea. But there's one text that stands out above all the others. What day did Jesus die? What season is this? He died on the eve of that Sabbath, and that Sabbath was a celebration of it, and the first day of the week, remembering it. Passover. Passover. I thought about it when I drove up this morning. That it was really early, and all I saw was a moon, but it was so bright and full. Think of Passover. What was it about? All of those who were under the blood of the Lamb of God, sheltered from death, and bought by him, redeemed, set free from slavery, and bought unto God. It says in Romans chapter 6 that Christ is the one who has redeemed us or set us free from the dominion, the rule of death, the resurrection from the dead. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. Well, if you look at verses 30 to 31, and they come on their trip, and they come right, you know, it's late in the evening or getting towards evening, and the men prevail upon Jesus Christ, come in and stay with us for the night. You don't want to be traveling during the night. And so Jesus comes in, and he takes the bread as they're having the meal, the evening meal together, and Christ takes the bread, he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he opens their eyes, and they see. It's him. And he vanishes from their sight. No doubt they remembered that evening, that supper, when Christ had served and said, "This is my body broken for you." Now, with greater importance, of course, the crucifixion before the glory to follow. But what did they say further? As their eyes were open, they knew him, it says. And in verses 32 to 35, or 32 and following, really, the report, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke?" Hearts aflame by Christ's word and by his presence, these who hear the witness of Jesus Christ himself from the word, from the word of God. Well, beloved, it's nearly dark, remember? But with urgent zeal, we see here in verses 33 and following, these men make the 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem to find the rest of the disciples. You see, this witness is not something that one can be indifferent about, especially when one's heart is aflame with its truth. And it brings me, thirdly, to followers changed forever by the risen Lord. 36 through 48 read for us. And here in 36, it says, "As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace be to you.'" Jesus in their midst. Well, now they're in a quandary again. They've had the witness. And Cleopas and his friend, we don't know who it was, they had already seen him. So they likely were not surprised. But in verse 37, it says, the rest were terrified and frightened. They thought they had seen a ghost, a spirit. They should know better. There are no such things as ghosts. But a spirit anyway. They're terrified of Christ. Why would anyone be terrified of gentle, meek, and mild Jesus Christ? If you look in Revelation chapter 1, he makes the angels look tame. Oh, he wasn't in his fully glorified state here, but just his presence. Not just an appearance, but his power of presence would be enough. But they still were so overcome with unbelief, they didn't know what to make of it. Well, you can see the text for yourself. They had doubts in their hearts. They're troubled, it says in verse 38. And Jesus says, "Behold my hands and my feet. Handle me." You know, you read in 1 John chapter 1, John, the Apostle John, writing to the people there, and he says, "That which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have handled, that's what we proclaim unto you, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord." Remember Thomas, on another occasion, he didn't believe it. We get our word doubting Thomas. Wouldn't you hate to have a name that everyone remembers you by your doubt? But remember, he said, "Unless I put my fingers in his nail prints in his hands, or if I put them in his feet, or if I put my hand in the hole in his side, only then will I believe." And remember when Jesus appeared, he said, "Come here, Thomas. Put your fingers in my hands, your hand in my side, No longer be unbelieving, but be believing. He bowed, my Lord and my God. You see, beloved, the witness here of the risen Christ is not something one can witness and be unchanged. Neither can one be a believer in Jesus Christ now, heeding this witness, these witnesses, and believing these things, and not be changed forever. And so he said, do you have anything here to eat? They bring him some broiled fish. Other texts also add the idea of honeycomb, and he eats before them. By the way, there are other occasions when he ate with them after his resurrection. It says in Acts chapter 1, for example, that for 40 days, Jesus showed himself alive with his disciples, his apostles, after his, you know, after the resurrection from the dead. And so when we think of what's here before us, Jesus said at verse 44 and following, the words I spoke to you, while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and prophets and Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Because they had been dull, slow of heart to believe, and foolish. But he opened their hearts and minds. It takes a work of God's grace and spirit to cause us to see. And he did. You know, once one is opened to the truth of Christ in the scriptures, it becomes something not that we can do indifferently or as a pedantic type of intellectual exercise for curiosity's sake. But we ransack the scriptures, seeking him. No doubt, that's what the opening of the heart and mind was, to follow this Jesus Christ and to know him better. And so, beloved, in the scriptures that follow, remember, it was first necessary for him to suffer and then enter into his glory. Christ said this in John. He said, you know, once the Son is glorified, he will send the Holy Spirit like at Pentecost. And so after these days, after the time of Christ witnessing to them, bearing witness of his resurrection from the dead, he said these words. In verse 46, he says, it was written and necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. They became the witnesses that would bear this message to a waiting world. Well, beloved, as we consider this in conclusion, I wonder how many of these things, questions that have been asked in this text, we can apply to ourselves. For example, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Do we look at things in terms of Christ and his resurrection and in eternity, even in this life? I pray so. Furthermore, when we look at this text or look at the scriptures, do we do so in a way that doubts the way these did? This so transformed, this reality that Christ truly is alive, truly did die, truly is raised from the dead, truly is who he said he is. And at the end of the chapter, ascends to the right hand of the Father on high in their vision, in their view. Acts 1 records that, verses 9 and 10. That so affected them that if you were to go back to that Luke 9 text that Jesus said you're supposed to remember, you know what else he said in that text? To take up our cross and to follow him. Jesus sent them as witnesses to make disciples. Do you know what a disciple is? A disciple's a learner. A disciple's a follower. A disciple is one devoted wholeheartedly to the Master. Jesus says, "You are my witnesses." I don't know about you, beloved, and I have a good idea you are the same, that you cannot read this text and not have your heart burn within you too. And that now, as you look at scriptures, you know it is Christ, and all doubt has been chased away. And the reality of the truth that Christ is resurrected from the dead means a great deal more. It means all of his promises that is given are yes and amen in him. It means who and what he claimed to be, God incarnate. He alone, the mediator between God and man. He alone is Savior and Lord. It's true. And there's another promise he gave. He said, "If I go away, I will come again." A fresh sense of urgency, a certitude of a life and heart that's filled with zeal for him because of the resurrection witnesses that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Amen. Let's pray together.
Let's pray together. O righteous Father, what you covenanted with the Son, that he would come here and do for us, for the sinner. O Lord, we should marvel. And now as we've read and has been preached to us, and that how so much of this would apply to us, because we would acknowledge we cannot look at the words that you've preserved and given for us to read of those things that took place in real time, that there was doubts. We pray now that having acknowledge that why would we have been any different? But oh, their hearts burned. And so we pray, as we pray for your application upon us, that our hearts would also burn. Because Jesus Christ is risen. He has sealed all things. And so we pray that you would so guide us and direct us that we would no longer live with doubts or fears, but would place our complete trust in the one in whom died, was buried, rose, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. In him we trust, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Passover is not just about the death of the lamb, but Passover is about death having been satisfied in the lamb. And you and I are sheltered in the lamb from death because he is risen forevermore. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Unto him, unto whom be all glory forever. Amen.